I'm beginning a sermon series. I don't know how long it'll last, and Jake and I will be taking turns preaching according to my chemotherapy. But the message message title is Offering Up Prayers and Supplications, Christ as Our Example. And I want to say a few things as we get started. The word prayer connotes a bold and somewhat presumptive approach to God. But as I say that, I want to say this is as the Bible reveals. We can go day or night. We can barge right in. We don't have to get in a line or make an appointment. And it's so interesting to me that the Bible has no restraints concerning our approaching God in prayer. And when I think about that, I say, isn't that wonderful that any time I can go talk to my Father? Prayer speaks to our devotion to the Lord and His ways. It's received and practiced by faith as by His plans and His promises. Prayer practiced in faith is a deeper communion with God. And I want to say it becomes deeper than we might ever imagine. Prayer opens the door to being in God's presence and opens the door for Him to come into our presence, for us to live on a deeper, more personal, spiritually new, and engaging level. Prayer is not static. Prayer is refreshing. Prayer is life-giving. Oswald Chambers said this one time. He said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And I really believe that is true. As we mature in the faith, this deep spiritual sentiment describes where we live. In prayer, God prepares us for spiritual living in such ways that no other schooling can ever begin to do so. So let me say a few personal words about prayer. For years, I have said that prayer is a bit of a wild idea, in my opinion. Here's what I mean when I say that, if you would just indulge me for a moment and think about it this way. There are over 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Now think of that. 2.2 billion Christians. There are about 37 million churches and about 34,000 flavors of those who would claim to be Christians. Yet, we believe, and I do believe, that the God of the universe can hear and will hear me and can answer and will answer my prayer. And I not only believe that, I believe that you and I can go at the same time. And as well as those other 2.2 billion people in those 37 million churches of 34,000 flavors, we could all go to Him at the same time, and God is able to multitask and answer each big and small need and plea and confession. Can you imagine? All at once, all over the world, as day and night travels across this big, big blue marble, we believe that God is able. Now understand this. Prayer is God's idea. The scripture says in Genesis, at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's some debate over what that really means, but even when man decides to call upon the name of the Lord, it's because of the design in our lives that we even know to do that. He has put eternity on our hearts. And I often say at times of funerals, if you notice, cats and dogs and horses and cows don't have funerals because eternity's not in their hearts. They don't have a thought about, you know, what's next or is there a God. Only we do that. So He made us to seek Him. And with that in mind, I want you to begin to think that prayer is supernatural, but when we're redeemed, it becomes natural. And so why not cry out? Why not pray? When we pray in response to the needs that press us to speak up, and when we speak up as prompted by the Spirit, when we give in to the commands of God to seek Him always and trust in His promise that it is true, that He will never forsake us. You know, He said that in more than one way. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And He didn't mean that just for the whole group of Christians. He meant that for us as individuals. And you need to understand, you need to tell yourself, God will not forsake me. God promised He'll never leave me. When we do that, prayer becomes the day and night speak of we who walk in the freedom of light, having abandoned the eternal, the cruel darkness of a rejecting world left behind. See, I don't speak to the world anymore. I'm not a citizen of the world any longer. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. And my natural speak is not toward self. It's not toward, you know, others. It's not toward the devil. It's toward God Himself. So in prayer, the supernatural becomes somewhat natural, so to speak, as I said. And I'm guessing this. I'm guessing the Lord is not so concerned with our formulary praying as He is concerned about our simple, childlike praying. As children in need of the touch of a Father's hand, I think that's the prayer that God hears first and receives from us. So I want to say this from the beginning. Do not be afraid to pray. Don't wonder, do I know how to do this? Of course study, and we're going to learn. And we pray in the name of Jesus. That's important. But I think if we forget to say in the name of Jesus, I think God still hears our prayer if it's prayed in the name of Jesus. And I think that the Lord is listening to His children call out to praise and to plead, to confess. And let this become the natural response to life itself. God loves us, and He has our best in mind with His interventional will in our lives on this earth. In the kingdom of God, prayer becomes an ethic of our morality. You see, not to seek the Lord in prayer becomes sinful. So let's consider a passage of Scripture that I have found just light up to me. It concerns deepening our intimacy with God in prayer as we consider one passage of Scripture that talks about the prayer life of Jesus Christ, our example. You can follow on the screen or you can open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of His flesh... That's the incarnation, you see. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. I want to read that again. I've read that many times this past week, and it just lights up more and more. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And as we look at that passage, I want to consider first today Christ in prayer from this passage. And here are some key words as to how we're going to break it down. We're going to unpack the text by talking about flesh, about prayers and supplications, about cries and tears, about being saved from death. Did you get that? He was saved from death, yet He died. About His reverence, the reverence of the Son toward the Father, and Him learning obedience through suffering. So let's talk first about the flesh. It says that while Jesus was in the flesh, He offered up prayers and supplications. As I said, that's His incarnation that's in view. And when Christ walked on this earth in incarnate, He was submissive to the Father's will. Now, He is submissive to the Father's will from eternity to eternity. But while he was 100% human and 100% divine, he always submitted to the Father's will. Now we might say, as we look at a passage today, did he always agree? Did he always desire the Father's will? And I'll let you answer that question as we wrestle through today. But he always submitted to the Father's will. Now a good question to ask is, why did Jesus pray? Since Jesus is God, and God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, have you ever considered why did the Son even pray to the Father? Well, I have three answers that might help here. First of all, the nature of the Godhead demonstrates communication between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. But He is one. And there's always been that communication and agreement between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so it is, as God the Son, Jesus could, and He would, and He should pray to the Father. I think it's proper, because Jesus Christ is submissive as the Son to the will of the Father. Yet they are one. He is one. And it is right that Jesus should pray to the Father while in the flesh. Number two, Jesus would have prayed as an example to us. This being the very motivation of the series, Christ our example. Why should we pray? One of the reasons we should pray is because Christ prayed. And if Christ prayed, why shouldn't we? And as we go along, we'll find out not only did he pray, but believers pray, and the apostles prayed, and we have that example. But notice that our number one example in prayer is Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the incarnation consists of both the divine and the human natures. And from the human nature, it was perfectly natural, just like it is for us. It was perfectly natural for Jesus Christ as a believer. You understand that? He was a believer. It's perfectly natural for him as a believer to pray to the Father. So that might help some, just to talk about, he was in the flesh. Now it says, while he was in the flesh, he prayed prayers and supplications. And there are some forms of prayer, but I just want to talk about these two as they're talked about in the book of Hebrews. Now let's talk about prayer. It said he prayed prayers and supplications. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. That's what I love about prayer. I think sometimes, and coming from a liturgical background, I learned to recite prayers, some of them in Latin, and I had no idea what I was saying, and some of them English. And we tend to do that, even in Protestantism, we tend to do that with the Lord's Prayer. And that's really a sample prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And we'll be talking about that before we're finished, and Jake preached on that last year. But I just want to say that prayer is simply talking to God. And so in talking to God, I think you probably pray driving down the road. You pray in the shower. You pray on your way to church. You pray at work. And this becomes natural for us. But prayer is not simple meditation or passive reflection. It's not just the recitation of some type of a meditative verse and say, there, I prayed today. And sometimes people can get caught up in that. That's not wrong, but that's not the same as prayer. Prayer is a direct address to God. It's, to me, like talking to your father. And if you didn't have a good relationship with your father, it's like talking to a counselor. It's like talking to a friend. It's like talking to someone who, always understands. And prayer is the way that we communicate our emotions and our desires with God the Father, finding fellowship with Him. The more we pray, the closer we draw. You see, the more we like it, the more we want to go back and have another talk. And prayer can be spoken aloud. It can be silent. It can be private. It can be public. And we find all of these examples in Christ and the apostles and other scriptures in the Word. Now, I think it's interesting here in the Western culture when we pray, if we had public prayer, we would pray one at a time. We found when we traveled to Thailand that they pray out loud all at the same time. And I think that's a good demonstration of God, our trust that He can hear and answer all prayer. It's an interesting thing. We've tried that once or twice here, but it's awkward for us because that's not of our culture. But it can happen that way. Now, all prayer is offered in faith, and all prayer is offered through the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is seeking God's divine favor. It's a pouring out of one's soul to the Lord. It's our crying out to heaven. It's a drawing near to God. Now, I've told you, my prayer life has changed since I've become ill. And it's become more childlike. And I'm apt to go to the Father and tell Him and let Him everything, you know, that's good and everything I'm not worried about and everything I'm worried about and everything, you know, that's not good. And I think that is a breath of fresh air for me. And that's one of my motivations. I want prayer to be a breath of fresh air for you in 2020. So that's a word about prayer. But it says He prayed prayers and supplications. Supplications are the more serious-minded entreaties or requests to God. It's the things that we can't let go of. It's the things that we go back for. And it follows some of the parables, you know, the knock on the door at midnight is, I got to get this now. And Jesus, he praised God in His prayers. He opened His heart to His Father in prayers. He communicated with His Father. But we're going to find today, you know, on occasion, the Bible records, and he didn't just pray on occasion. I mean, it's wild. We'll get to that. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late at night, sometimes all night long. But we'll get to a time when he just hammered God to say, Lord, are you sure? And He came out agreeing with Him. We'll get to that. But supplication is to ask with a purpose, in need, as a petition. It's almost a begging. It's an entreating to someone. It's a submissive plea. It's going ahead to say, Father, here's what I think is right. Here is my will. Could that be Your will? That's the supplication. There's a passion and a zeal that's indicated. There's a hunger that fuels the prayer of supplication. And supplication is not so much a form of prayer. It's an attitude that becomes the spirit of effectual prayer. It's who we are. It's what's driving us. And I'm thinking that this is one reason that we have not, because we really don't ask not. Jesus said, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. You don't have because you don't ask. And I'm not saying we don't shoot up these sort of nonchalant, rather, you know, hinting prayers. I think we do that all the time. Father, could you just do this? And, you know, it's over. But that's not what a supplication is. A supplication is a desire with entreat. And it has a need behind it. And I think that when we see what Hebrews says, it says, in the flesh, he cried out with prayer. And he begged God sometimes. He entreated the Father. And we need to be more like that. And then it says he cried out, or he prayed with cries and tears. And when I read that passage, I don't think Jesus cried every time, okay? And he didn't cry out every time. But I want us to go to two passages of Scripture, because that's where this text actually is referring to. There, Christ is our example in prayer in the garden. And one comes from Luke and one comes from Matthew. They both record the same scene. And let's go to Luke 22, first of all. Maybe you could open your Bible with me to that passage, Luke 22, 39 to 46. This is as Jesus was being betrayed and the next day would be crucified. And the Hebrew writer is referring to this scene when Jesus cried in prayer with tears. And as we go to that, because He is our example, Christ our example, that's what I would get to. Do you ever cry in prayer? Or is that below our dignity, see? Do we ever have real tears? Do we ever need something so bad, desire something so bad that we cry out to the Lord? You know, in a tone of voice or a tone of the voice of the heart, that we are supplicating, we are entreating, we're you know, not yelling, but we've changed the inflection. We can be so devotional about prayer. Luke 22, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Now, Christ had just finished the Last Supper, and he was headed to the cross, his arrest and trial, and knew he'd be beaten. And he asked the disciples to hold off. We'll find in Matthew that three of them went closer with him. But they were to wait while he prayed. And it seems that the Garden of Gethsemane was his prayer place. And I would say that's significant, that we ought to have a prayer place. You don't need to go to the garden. It might be a room in your house or a piece of furniture in your house. Or it could be the garage. It could be, you know, wherever it might be. But he said, "Pray, you pray that you don't enter into temptation." And we'll find their temptation was to not pray. Their temptation was to fall asleep. And we'll find in Matthew, he said, "Now listen, your job is to watch and pray." And I take that seriously. I think we have that same commission upon us. We ought to be watching for his return and waiting, and we ought to be in prayer at all times. But it says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And when we think of that, I would say that's at least tens of yards away, you know. I don't know if I could still throw a stone or a baseball 50 yards or not. Maybe at one time I could have. Maybe that's too far. I don't know. But my stone's throw wouldn't be nearly as far as it used to be, that's for sure. But it wasn't 10 feet from them. It was a distance. And notice that his posture in prayer was he knelt down. And I just think that's interesting. And it's not necessary that we kneel when we pray, but that's one posture mentioned here. And here's what he prayed. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." What cup? That would have been the cup of the suffering and the death that he was about to enter in. That would have been the cup where, if you remember last week, James and John's mother came and said, "My sons would be great leaders in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Yeah, they will be great leaders, but you need to understand what my kingdom's about. And you need to understand what greatness is about." And the question he asked was, "Can you drink of this cup?" And they said, "We can." And I think we see ourselves in that often, like, "Yeah, I can do it, God. I'm right with you, Lord. You know, I can do this." And he was talking about this cup of suffering and death. Yet he said, "Father, if you're willing, would you take it away? Nevertheless, whatever your will is, your will be done, not mine." And I think this is so significant in our prayers, and of Christ in the Lord's Prayer taught us, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we would learn it's not my will, but thy will. And we get that directly from him. He was willing to submit, and we find that out as we go on. Now notice in verse 43, I think this is a scene probably, or a picture in the scene that we don't normally see. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven." And I think that's interesting. It says the angel strengthened him so that he could endure, that he continued in his prayer. And I think these, ejaculatory prayers that we just shoot up once in a while don't require us to wait. And they're not wrong, but I think there has to be, coupled with these immediate prayers, there has to be coupled with that, these intense prayers. And I have to confess, I've never had an angel show up that I'm aware of when I'm praying. But I also have to confess, maybe I've not spent long enough in time. And I want to say, angel power is available. And here, an angel came to Jesus in the garden and strengthened him. And when I think of that, I think of, you know, the arms being held up, and being strengthened when he was not able in the flesh. And notice what it says in 44, "And being in agony, he agonized. And he prayed more earnestly." And I'm guessing that most times when our prayers even begin to get uncomfortable, we put a quick amen on it and get on with the day. And maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should wrestle further. I know we should. And look what it says. And he sweat. He sweated in prayer. So much so that it was like drops of blood flowing, falling to the ground. And I would have to say, you know, that's That's unusual. But I don't think it's limited to Jesus. I don't know that our sweat would turn to blood, but I think we ought to get a sweat on sometimes when we pray. I think that the spiritual needs of our family, the spiritual darkness of this world, the spiritual depravity of our own life should cause us to have anguish and some guilt of which we need to repent. And there needs to be such a beseeching of the Lord in our supplications that we would have this intensity. I can remember when I played football, we'd work it up ahead of time, you know, and you'd say the Lord's Prayer together, by the way, and you'd have some cheers, and you'd be sweating before you even got to the field because you were so pumped up. And I just think, you know, in our prayer time with the Lord, we just make it so matter of fact, and we leave it all up to Him. See, the safest unprayer that anybody prays is just, "Thy Lord, Thy will be done." And I don't mean that in a trite way, but we very quickly get to that. Lord, here's what I think, but I know what you're going to do, what you want to do. And so we just let it go. And there's no intensity about our prayer life. And that's not really prayer. That's something other than prayer. Verse 45 says, "And he arose from prayer, and he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And all he asked was, "Would you pray with me? I'll pray over here, you pray over there." And that's the same thing he says to us. Now let's go to that Matthew passage. It adds a little bit of insight. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane." Okay, that's the same as the Mount of Olives, the prayer garden. "And he said to his disciples, You sit here while I go over there to pray." Now that's to the group of disciples. But then verse 17 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." We learned who they were last week. Their mom was Salome. Their dad was Zebedee. That was James and John. And he took them closer. Okay, he went a stone's throw away. He took them closer. So you can either see them near him or not so near him. Two or three, you know, prayer groups there. Some of them became sleeping groups. Okay, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In prayer, I would ask, are we ever sorrowful and troubled? Are we so intent on telling God what to do that we're not tuned into the real spiritual condition of the lost and fallen world, or the depravity of man, or our own condition? Do we too often rush in to make our demands in Jesus' name, nearly claiming authority over God and over His perfect will? And I think we have to watch it. I think sometimes we get from the more charismatic world the idea that we can command God in the name of Jesus to do about anything. And that's dangerous. We never find that pattern in the Word that's of the world. And we are not here in our prayer just because we put, you know, "Heal this person in the name of Jesus," that we say, "Well, why wasn't it done? Didn't I say Jesus loud enough? Do I need to say it three times? What might it be?" And the further I go, the more I understand that in Christ's healing ministry and the apostolic ministry, we're seeing insights into what the kingdom is really like. But the kingdom has not yet fully come. Do you understand that? The kingdom is housed within the church at this time. When the kingdom comes, there'll be no more pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. But guess what? Right now there is sorrow, there is sickness, there is death, there is pain, there is disease. And that's because the kingdom has not fully come. And so I think we need to be careful that we don't think we are the, you know, have the apostolic authority. And I really want you to understand, Jesus and the apostles did not heal every sick person. They did not raise every dead person. It's glimpses into the power of God in the kingdom. And so we are caught up in and we are bound in prayer, which I love, because it is Thy will be done on earth. And it's His power. And we still ought to pray for healing and strength, you see. Verse 38. "Then Jesus said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Now look what he says, "You remain here and you watch with me." Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. You remain with me. Can you imagine the temptation the disciples could have had as Christ was praying in the garden to say, let's get out of here. We know what's next. We finally get it. We finally understand. He prepped them for 3 years, and yet even in John chapter 6, you know, Thomas said, where are you going? How do we know the way? And Jesus could have said, don't you guys get it? But he said, I'll never leave you. Don't you leave me. And I hear those words directly. Don't abandon me. Keep coming back to me. I'm praying for you. And we're going to find out. He still prays for us. Do you know that? Christ still prays for us. He joins us in prayer. He says, you watch with me. You wait with me. You pray while I'm praying. Now verse 39 says, he went a little further and he fell on his face. Back there in Luke, we found out he went in first, he kneeled, and now he's laying down, face down. And I was going to demonstrate that today, but the truth is, being a little weak here from my chemo, I have a hard time getting up. Somebody'd have to come and help me. But lay on your bed face down. Lay on the floor face down. And he prayed again, my Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That prayer, see, he was entreating. He was supplicating. He was saying over and over, could it be your will? Could it be your will? And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And I just wonder, spiritually, when he looks upon us as the church, does he find us sleeping? We're just enjoying the ride. We're just going through, reading another book. We're just, you know, happen to say, we're studying more, Lord. We're here, Lord, but we're spiritually not awake. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Now, 1 hour didn't seem long to Jesus. He said, Peter, couldn't you even pray for an hour? To us to pray for an hour, that seems like forever. He didn't say, couldn't you stay awake for 15 seconds? Couldn't you stay awake for 2 minutes, but he says for an hour. Verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation so that you won't fall back to your fleshly ways, Peter. And look at what Jesus says next. Does this describe you? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, we could start the year out saying, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray an hour every night. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But give it a try. Work through it. And Jesus said that to Peter. Now, you know, that had to cut some, didn't it? Because Jesus already told him, you're going to deny me, and Peter did. And Peter had not yet been reinstated. And he was sort of the leader of the leaders. And he said, Peter, even you? Verse 42, and again, for the second time he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for a third time. And when I read that passage, I wonder if that's what Paul might have had in mind in 2 Corinthians 12, that Jesus prayed perfectly 3 times. And maybe he said, I prayed 3 times, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And so there we have a word about the cries and the tears of Christ. His prayer in the garden, I don't think, was a silent devotion. I think you heard him weeping. I think you heard him crying out. Now back to that Hebrews passage, it says that when he cried out with prayers and supplications, he was saved. He was rescued. He was delivered from eternal death. And when we look at that passage, I think we don't have to go very far to say, well, if he was, what happened on Friday? Did he really die? Does it mean he didn't die? No, he tasted of death is what the book of Hebrews says. He really did die. But we know he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. Back in Psalm 16, a promise is made. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And Christ knew ahead of time he would die, but not like, you know, Lazarus. He wouldn't be dead in the grave and begin to stink. He never began to stink. He stayed dead for long enough to pay the penalty for our sins, to be raised according to the prophecies in 3 days, come to life, resurrected, make those post-resurrection appearances, ascend into heaven, and is coming again. Now, one of the things that really grasped me about that passage back in Hebrews, it says that God heard his prayers because of his reverence. Reverence. One thing that Jesus was for sure was pure in heart. There was no guile in Christ. There was no, and never has been, and never will be, any ill will that comes from the personality or the actions of Jesus Christ. He is the just and merciful one by whom the world was created, is sustained, and will be judged in finality. You can always trust that Jesus is reverent. He's always right. He's always respectful. He always has the right attitude toward the Father. He never turned his back on a right view of God, his Father. He honored him with every thought, with every word, with every deed. In prayer, he wrestled only to find the right perspective to be in agreement with the Father's will. And this is where I would say you could ask yourself in his flesh, did he question the Father's will? I say for sure he wrestled with the Father's will. But even for his own death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, he knew that God's will, he was reverent toward the Father's will. It was right. It was good. It was true. And that was on the impending cruelty of the complete scene of the cross. You see, he would suffer beyond description. I mean, you've seen the movies. You've read the books. You've tried to imagine how badly he was beaten. It's not just the cross. It's the scene of the cross. Yet he yielded willingly because of the plan. Listen, the plan that was laid before the foundation of the world. I don't know if there was a meeting between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that says, here's what's going to happen. Here's how it's going to play out. And Son, you're going to go. And you're going to buy these people back. And he said, okay, Dad, I'm good. I don't know if that ever happened. But the Bible teaches before the foundation of the world, it was decided that he would bear the penalty of the sin of the world. And in that garden, he said, Father, if this cup is still meant to be, let it be. But could it be taken from me? Could it pass? And so we see because of the great need of mankind to be spiritually rescued, as motivated by the unique love demonstrated in the act of becoming the sacrificial lamb because of the sin of the world in exchange for the punishment of the world, the scene leading to the cross and the cross itself was reverently fulfilled. And his prayers were done in reverence. And then lastly, in that Hebrews passage, it says that he learned obedience through what? Through suffering. And when I read that, if God the Father had the best in mind for God the Son, why did he suffer? If you listen to theology today and some preaching today, you don't find that suffering is part of the package. And when I read that he learned obedience through suffering, my response is, wow, what a way to learn obedience. Now, if you notice, it is obedience. It wasn't he learned obedience through worldly wealth or worldly success, or worldly blessings of any sort. If Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Father had his best in mind, why wouldn't he have said, you'll have no problems. You'll go down there and you'll conquer that world. They'll all obey you. They'll lay down at your feet. That didn't happen. And when you listen to some messages today and people are promising, you know, health and wealth and everything will come your way, just follow Jesus, I consider that to be a false gospel to a great extent, because we learn our obedience through suffering. I don't think that has changed. And the suffering doesn't have to be, you know, a physical illness. It can be hard times in many, many ways. But I've learned more about obedience through hard times than I have through the great blessings, the things that we consider blessings. See, even the hard times are blessings. That's what we have to put in mind. It's the worldly things that we think are going to give us happiness, and we find out they didn't. I mean, read Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Solomon said, you know, I tried wealth. I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried nature. I didn't find what I was looking for. I tried, you know, belongings. I didn't find it what I was looking for. I tried relationships. None of it brought meaning. And he said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because everybody will give an account. That's how we learn. So, breaking things down to put a conclusion on today's message, I simply have a scripture for us, and I want to talk about Christ being our partner in prayer. But for us, okay, we followed Christ into the garden. We started there in Hebrews, and we broke down some words, and we see the intensity of prayer and the magnificence of prayer and the joy of prayer. But where's our garden? You know, what's going to happen to us? So we're going to take a leap from the depth of the garden prayer to our everyday walk as Christians. And as we learn to pray, it's a bit of a stretch, but it's what the Bible teaches. It says you need to pray all the time. So it's back to Philippians 4, which we tend to go back to the last several times I've preached. Philippians 4, 6, here's a passage for you to memorize, a passage for you to take home. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by the same as what Jesus, prayer and supplication, see. In Hebrews, it says he offered up prayer and supplication. So it says, you, Christian, you should offer up prayer and supplication. Don't get worried. Don't get too excited. Don't become anxious. Don't let your anxiety drive your life. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, do what? Talk to God. That's prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, sometimes I think we chew one another out for asking God for anything. That's what prayer is. It is thanksgiving. It is confession, but it is also asking. And we've learned supplication, and sometime we'll talk more about petition. That's exactly what it is. It's going to God to say, hey, there's some needs down here. You can meet them. Okay? Let your request be made known to God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which you can hardly explain, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, becomes a guardian for your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I just think, isn't that good? Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that wonderful to say? You know, I don't have to become, you know, have a doctorate in learning how to pray. I can just go talk to God and ask. And when I live in that air, see, when I breathe that air, then this peace comes over me and it becomes more natural. Now, I just want you to put this in mind. There's more to prayer than the eye can even imagine, because who can even see prayer? But it goes beyond the earth. And not only does the Word teach that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but the Word teaches that Christ intercedes for us. Just two passages of Scripture, and I'll close with a quote today. Christ becomes our partner in prayer even now. The book of Psalms teaches us that he has always interceded. But Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 say this, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. It's talking not about Roman Catholic priests, but about the Jewish priests and priests like Aaron and those who followed him. And Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek, who seems to have no particular beginning or ending. And maybe even Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus, at least a picture, maybe actually an appearance of Christ. But he is the great high priest who once for all has made all sacrifice, the Lamb of God and the high priest, who will never give up his office. Verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that tells me that even when I'm not praying, Christ is praying for me. And when I do pray, he picks up my prayer and he intercedes for me and speaks to the Father about what I'm praying. And that's a particular confidence that I have. And it goes to the more, you know, mystical side and mysterious side of spirituality, to think that there are angels, and an angel could, you know, even come to Christ's aid in the garden, and that maybe we tap angel power when we pray. We tap Holy Spirit power. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, sometimes with groanings when we don't know what to pray, is what Romans 8 teaches. Christ intercedes for us, and I think that's good for us, especially we who, you know, are of the more conservative evangelical types who really study the Word. We somehow want to explain everything. There are some things we just can't explain. And I don't know how it all works. But imagine when we pray, the one in whose name we pray is praying with us and for us. And I just think that's a leg up. That's an oomph that says, I'm going to pray more. Because if I'm on Christ's side, Christ is on my side. And he's interceding for me. And so I close today's message with this quote. You might have heard it or read it before. It's from E.M. Bounds. And it says, what the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men, and I'm going to say men and women, who the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and it is a bit of a presumption that I can even come now, but you said I could. And Lord, as I come, I bring with me this congregation of people who we all are here, Lord, because we desire that thy will be done, not that my will be done, or each of our will, but your will be done on this earth. And Lord, as we identify with Christ in the garden, we see there are times that we would say, Lord, does it have to be this way? But we always end up coming back to say, yes, according to your will. I pray, Father, that you would whet our spiritual appetites, not just to learn about prayer, but to pray. And I know that there's no change that takes place when we study prayer. It's when we pray that things happen. And I have learned, Father, that not only do things occur out there, but things occur within our very lives. And when we pray and seek your face and don't turn back and hang in there with you, suddenly we begin to desire the things that you desire, not the things that we thought we desired. And the things that we would call blessings, we realize maybe they're not real blessings. And the things that we might call cursings, we realize are the real blessings in life. And so I pray, Father, that as we pursue in our lives coming closer to you, that we would pursue servanthood and humility, and that we would be laying down our lives for others. Thank you for your great example in many ways. And Father, as we follow you in prayer, continue to teach us and let us receive and be talking to you more and more day and night, with no fear and with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.